Just a report, as of this morning, last week's message had over 300 YouTube and Facebook views. Sunday evening service, I don't know if I got a report this morning, but as of Wednesday night, Sunday evening sermon audio Bible study had over 100 downloads. So folks, this church is reaching people. And I think it's an indication of the hunger that's out there and the message that we have been entrusted with. That's why we are going to continue to remain gospel-centered and Christ-focused. Because it doesn't really matter if we were to turn this country completely around politically, if people are still going to hell, what did we gain? What did we gain? So let's keep that in mind. We are a gospel-centered church. And we're going to keep it that way and let God do the changing. Amen? Amen. I also, well, let's see, that's enough of that for now. Again, emphasis, spiritual preparation. I care, and I want to make this statement. I care, and I am very concerned about the fall of America. And I believe we had entered an accelerated phase of socialism and fascism. A police state with total government and media control. How's that for a blanket statement? The Constitution will be trashed, and there will no longer be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, but God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And that, again, I don't want us to ignore or try to hide from the chaos that's around us, but let's keep our focus on the grace of our God and his long-suffering with us. Let's pray together, please. Father, you are a very patient God. And Father, I pray that if we are to get upset, we would be most angry with sin. And Father, maybe most angry with the sin that's in my own heart. May it be a righteous cause that we stand for, and may it always be for your glory and your glory alone. We pray for those who are struggling through this time, some who are sick, some who are in quarantine because of exposure. We thank you, Father, that you've made it possible for us to continue to broaden the ministry here and stream to some folks in the Alternate Worship Center this morning. So good to have that capability. But Father, we pray for a healing in this land, and may it begin with your people. We pray for unity in this land, but may it begin with your people. Father, may we better understand at the close of this service, all of us, better understand what a great and magnificent God you are than we did when we walked in. Bring us to that point, Holy Spirit, for because you are the only one that's capable of drawing us nearer to Christ and forming us to be the people that you desire us to be. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Help us, we pray, to comprehend and find application for your word this morning. In Christ's name, the people of God said, amen. You know, staying focused and staying on track can be a little bit difficult. I was installing a ceiling fan yesterday, and for all of you who have done that, it can be a challenge, although the installations are getting simpler, actually, the way they come packaged. But I had installed it about three times, same fan. Well, I installed it twice because when I went to put that little screw in that top plate, it fell down in the motor. And you know there's only one way of getting that screw out of that motor. Frank, you're nodding. You got to take it down and turn it upside down. So on the third time, how about putting a towel over the top of that motor? Now see, it don't take me long. Focus. But have you ever noticed that the more that as things start to go wrong, they begin to multiply through frustration. Step back. So during this whole process, I get wisdom from Colton. Colton's been sitting there helping me. He's handing me tools. He's learning. And I'm teaching him, really. I really am teaching him the name and what all of these things are, even, you know, what a wire nut is and all of that kind of stuff. And so we're going along, and I get down to the blades. All right, moving along here. I get down to the blades, and I grab a blade, and I put it up there. They're easy now. They just snap over these rubber grommets. They're easy. So I snap that over. Then I get down off of my step stool. I go get another blade, and I walk around the fan, and I go to the other side so it'll be balanced. Now, what do you think Colton said? Grandpa, why didn't you just leave the stool there and turn the fan? Now, I'm serious. That's exactly what he said. And he's just sitting there on the couch. You know? Guys, that's good stuff. Stay focused. Think through it. Process through it, you know? I couldn't stop laughing. I just said, son, that is a great idea. That is a great idea. Life, guys. Life. Learn to laugh. And you know what? We need to learn to laugh at ourselves, too. We need to learn to laugh at ourselves. As we learned last week, God's people were told to stop mourning and start rejoicing. It's now a little later in that same month of celebration that the people were in, the festival of a feast of tents, sometimes it's called, and the booths, the twig shacks that they had put up to illustrate the wandering in the wilderness and all of that had been taken down. And what we go back to is the Word of God. They go right back to the Word of God. Remember last week they stood for at least 6 hours and listened intently and understood the Word of God. Folks, that's what it's all about. So they ended that with a transition into jubilant praise. So Nehemiah 8 focused on the words of God as it was read, interpreted, and applied. And in chapter 9, we're going to see this huge response in prayer. But all because the Word of God was read. Folks, if the Word of God isn't compelling you to action, then you're not comprehending it. And we need to ask that the Holy Spirit would help us come to our aid. And it may be that the first thing we need to do is become Spirit-filled. And that comes by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, recognizing that we are sinners by birth, sinners by choice, and our only hope is the grace of God that's extended through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the gospel? That only His shed blood can wash away our sins. We were getting ready again for this message, and I was personally in my preparation. I was leaving the office one day and Thursday, whatever it was, and Michelle and Crystal were back there entering all the songs into the easy worship and the stuff that we have up here. And I just made a passing comment. I said, boy, I wish I'd have caught you guys earlier. I said, there's a song I'd really like sang on Sunday, and it's called, you know, How Great Is Our God? And Michelle looks at me. She thought I was being, I guess, maybe a little sarcastic or something. She looked, I've never done that before. I've never been sarcastic. I've never kidded you. I've never teased you. I've never. I have lied, though, to you. No. Just about those things. And she said, Pastor, it's in the worship schedule. Now, that's the coordination of the Holy Spirit. Marshall and I didn't have a clue. We hadn't talked to each other. But I walked away singing that song, and Marshall had already put it in the service schedule. Let's go ahead and continue. There can be no spiritual response, no spiritual responding to him in prayer without understanding what he has said in his word. They're inseparable. Listening to God through his word, responding to him in prayer. In chapter 8, in Ezra, Nehemiah, one commentator says, Ezra and Nehemiah comfort the afflicted. In chapter 9, the comfortable are afflicted. Are you with me? In chapter 8, they comfort the afflicted. In chapter 9, they afflict the comfortable. It's kind of like another saying on preaching, you got to be careful that you feed the lambs and don't shear the sheep. In chapter 9 of Nehemiah is one of the longest, if not the longest prayer in the Bible outside of Psalms. And interestingly enough, Ezra 9 and Daniel 9 also record great prayers. D.L. Moody once asked a person in his congregation to pray. True story. And as the man began to pray, he got caught up in his prayer. And maybe just lost a little bit of focus. But after an extended period of time, while this gentleman was still praying, Mr. Moody stood up and said, while our dear brother is finishing his prayer, let's turn to number 342 and sing it together. Be careful that we don't get too wordy. So let's stand at the reading of God's word, a rather awkward introduction, covered a lot of territory there. Nehemiah was right there. Is it still there? Well, I was going to say it used to be right there before Esther and all them others, you know, and after Ezra, and then, but it was gone. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Let's listen very carefully and read along, please. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. For a quarter of the day, for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Shanani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabani, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Wow. Father, that is our prayer, that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. You would be honored by it, and that we would be obedient to it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to set the scene with these first five verses by way of introducing the rest of the chapter. And we will make it through the prayer today before we conclude our time together. A simple outline of the scripture. Number one, the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. Let me read again these first five verses. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now let's just end right there, or let's jump down to where they say, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Isn't that a wonderful way to conclude a time of confession and repentance? Again, I'm not going to go over this, but last week we talked about that and how repentance is held in such a negative light. Folks, it's what sets us free. It's what gives us liberty. It's the cleansing that the Holy Spirit uses in us to get out what shouldn't be there and put in what should. And that's the reason. That's the reason it's time. There are times when we have to set back and please find this time, alone time with God, alone time with God. It's critical in today's culture. Get alone with God and have him do a little spiritual examination. And so we can get accustomed to what's going on in our own lives. We can get accustomed to the wrongs that we do, the errors that we make, and we become comfortable with the sin that's in our life. And when you get alone with God, he's going to point them out. And that's just between us and him. And he's going to show us those things in our lives that he would prefer not be there. Praise God. He loves us that much. The greatness of our God. The people just can't wait to hear more of the word. Verse 3 tells us they spent 3 more hours in the word, then 3 hours in confession. That's a lot of sin. Well, that included worship. Okay, so. But guys, again, 6 hours. 6 hours. Just thinking about the greatness of the God that they worship. The order of these events is critical. Read the word. Then the Spirit will work through the word, which leads to confession, which leads to worship. It's sequential. The work of the Spirit. This is a spiritual book given to spiritual believers. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand these words. We will never understand the greatness of our God. We'll never understand the greatness of his love, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his grace until we understand the depth of our sin. Folks, we will never grasp the reality of his forgiveness until we come to grips with our position, our place that deserves nothing from a great God. Yet in his love, he calls us unto himself. We see in our text this confidence in God's greatness. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Brothers and sisters, we must glory, relish the incomparable magnificence of our God. How do you find enough adjectives to describe him? How do you do that? There is nothing in the English language that can adequately describe the magnificence of our God. He is that great. And we need to see him as he is. You see, that may be the point of this whole part here is seeing and understanding the greatness of our God and recognizing that will cause us to examine ourselves. We see him as he is. We see us as we are. And there's only one way to get us together, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You are Lord. You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Verse 6. During the French Revolution, many people wanted to rid Christianity forever. They just wanted to get rid of it. On one clear night, it is said that an atheist boastfully proclaimed his beliefs to a poor peasant. He said, "Everything will be abolished, churches, Bibles, and the clergy. Yes, even the word God itself will be abolished. We shall remove everything that speaks of religion." Sound ominous? The peasant gave a quiet chuckle. The atheist wanted to know what the believer was laughing about. The peasant then pointed to the stars and replied, "I was just wondering how you're going to manage to get all of those bright lights out of the sky." The testimony of God is in the heavens. You can never erase His presence. You can never erase it. His glory will always be known. His glory will always be viewable. Do not begin your day or spend your life focusing on what God gives or what we want from Him. That pushes us towards selfishness. I challenge all of us to begin each day by proclaiming His greatness. Secondly, the goodness of God. We've been here before, haven't we? God is good all the time. Yeah, okay. The bulk of chapter 9 focuses on the goodness of God. God Himself is the focal point as we move into this amazing prayer. "You," referencing God, is used over 50 times. That's a focus. He is the subject of every sentence. In verses 7 through 30, we will go through Israel's history, emphasizing God's goodness in spite of the people's continual failures. I have even heard and read, you know, debates on, is God different in the Old Testament than He was in the New? Have you ever entered into that or heard somebody say, "Well, the Old Testament is like we have two gods"? All right? There's the God of wrath and the God of anger and the God of judgment and the God of punishment. Well, He's Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we have the God of love and the God of mercy and the God of grace. Let me tell you, we wouldn't have ever got to the New Testament if He wasn't the God of love, mercy, and grace in the Old. We'd have never got there. He's the same God. And this prayer will emphasize that. Point number one in your outline, God's goodness is seen in at least four ways. Number one, forming a people. Forming a people. In verses 7 through 18, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous." Don't ever forget that, folks. Don't ever forget that. God's righteousness hinges on His faithfulness. If He ever acts in a way that's unfaithful to Himself, He has compromised His righteousness. Well, folks, that isn't going to happen. "And you saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard the cry at the Red Sea." Please, please, and I got to quit interrupting myself, but please listen to these words. This is a history report of God's grace and mercy and love and greatness. "And perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments, the statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, and they stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. But they stiffened their necks and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Are you with me? Look at the next verse. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful. Oh, praise God. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Brothers and sisters, this is our story. This is our story of rebellion and defiance and stiff-neckedness, if that's a word. But God, do you see his kindness? Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud. Well, let's pause right there for just a moment. I'm going to join that text. Folks, again, application. It's one thing to hear the words. It's another to understand the words. The third part of this that is so critical is, what does this word speak to me? How does this word apply to my life? Folks, again, a reminder, this is our story. This is our story of rebellion. So what if, what would it take you to believe? Look what these people had seen. Look what they had seen. Well, people, yeah, it doesn't matter. They seen the waters of a Red Sea depart and walked over on dry land. They seen those waters close back on the pursuing army and destroy the enemy. They seen bread from heaven. They seen water come from rocks. They seen all of these things, and they built themselves a calf. Think about it. Oh, isn't that stupid? Children, I'm sorry, I need not use those words. Seriously, I shouldn't use those words. But doesn't that sound insane? Why would people see all of that, all of the miracles, all of the provision, all of the things that God had done, forgive me, children, and adults. They see all that God had done, and they built for themselves an idol. Let's all laugh at them. You want to laugh at them for being so ridiculous? I hope not. They are us. They are us. God has given us everything. He has given us his Son. He has made salvation possible. Yet people will mock him and build idols for themselves. And be careful, Christians, because even as children of God, we can throw up an idol here and there. Let's read on very quickly. Leading the people, the pillar of cloud to lead them in the day did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them for the way they wish they could go. Verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. You ever wondered if the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament? There it is. Well, excuse me, there he is. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Amen. My feet used to swell up every time I went on a long airplane flight. Anybody ever had that happen? From sitting it hurts. Which has nothing to do with this, so let's move on. But folks, I just get, I don't know, some, I get too wound up, and then I get tongue-tied. I really do. But just think, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. We're reading a prayer. And literally in this prayer, God is reminding the people of his goodness, right? And his greatness. He's reminding them. But folks, this is us again. I can't promise that your clothes won't wear out after 40 years of wearing them. I won't promise that. But I believe with all my heart, God will make sure I have clothes. Does that make sense? Little Colton took off to spend the night with some friends, a couple of his playmates, Marshall and Jan, and And he went to spend the night with him last night. And the very last thing I told him before he left the house was, don't forget to turn your underwear around in the morning so they'll be clean. I heard that from a man. Right? Just think how many times you could wear a pair of socks. If you change feet, and then you turn them wrong side out and change feet again. That's at least three or four sessions on one pair of socks, right? We better move on. Providing for his people. And you gave them, providing for his people, providing for his people. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. They multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed their land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand, and with their kings and the peoples of the land, and they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. What a God! What a God! But be careful. Be careful with such great prosperity. Sooner or later will be great rejection. Questions. Let's continue reading. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled. Come on. Come on. Not after all that. Not after the wilderness experience. Not after the miracles of sustaining. Not after all of that. Not after entering the land and find out it was everything he said it would be. Surely you wouldn't be disobedient. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies and made them suffer. And in the time of your, in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard them from heaven. Verse 27. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors, saved them from the land of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they might have dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Oh, my. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but they sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the land, into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the story? Do you hear the story? The story is about you and me. The story is about a rebellious nation. Why would we expect God to act any differently now? You see, he cannot act differently now because he is righteous and true and faithful. And he is a God who never changes. as we grieve over this nation, just try to think back of how long God has been extending his mercies. Forming a people, leading a people, providing for his people, and yes, in the verses we just read, correcting his people. Correcting his people. Is God good? My goodness. I don't know if we got enough time to talk about his grace or not, do we? I want to read this to you. I must read this to you, and it's very difficult for me personally and for many of you out there. There are times in our lives when the goodness of God will be tested. It will be. Corrie Ten Boom said this, and I quote, "Deep in our hearts, we believe in a good God. Yet how shallow is our understanding of his goodness. How often I have heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and it looked at a lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp." That's a good God. And we need to recognize his goodness in the worst of circumstances, because he will not compromise his goodness. God is good when our sons die, isn't he, Wilburn? Barbara? God is good when our husbands are slipping away from us, isn't he, Virginia? Yeah. God is good when he takes our wives home early, isn't he, Cliff? He's good. He's good, brother. He's good. And I could go all over this sanctuary. Tom, Twyla. I just go on. God is good. God is good when 11-year-old boys die in their bedrooms. God is good when 36-year-old mothers of five die on their way to the grocery store. God is good. And folks, we've got to hang on to that. Point number three is the grace of God. The grace of God. Verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. In these last closing statements, God does not treat us as we deserve. In his mercy, he does not give us what we deserve, and in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. Verse 33, yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. That sums it up. That sums it up. You see, this chapter ends on a bit of note of distress. In verse 37, and his rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. But our great God, our gracious God, has provided a solution for our distress. His name is Jesus. And we can be ruled by another. King Jesus. King Jesus. Jesus has joined us in our struggle and given us the victory. We don't have to be held hostage by this cycle of sin. And indescribably good news is that we have a divine and permanent companion. And the writer of Hebrews says, since Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therein lies the solution for the chaos in our nation. Church, let's get to the throne of grace, because we are in great need. And please know today there is grace and mercy for you, all of us, from a great and good God. Friend, no matter where you have been, or what you have done, or even who you may have become, Jesus is calling you to himself this morning. Let me repeat that. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter at all. Jesus is calling you to himself. Place all your hope in a hill called Mount Calvary. And fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. I stole a quote. Michelle had given it to me, and then neither one of us could find it to verify the exact wording, so I will close with this paraphrase. There's chaos all around us. There's brokenness everywhere. There's division. There's dissent, the three D's, there's disillusionment, and the church must not become a part of it. So do not fix your hope on Capitol Hill, but on a hill called Mount Calvary. Fix your hope on a hill called Mount Calvary. Because that hill will never fail you. Father, we thank you for today, for this extended time in your word. And boy, we've read a lot. But Father, I just felt that, I felt that's the way you would have it. To read this in its entirety and just stand in awe of what a God you are. A God who was willing to go to the fullest extent sacrificing his own son so that a wicked, stiff-necked people like us could become your children. What a God. What a God. What a Savior. Amen. And amen. If you're here today and you've never made that personal decision, I'm talking personal, where you have come to the point in your life you realize that you are a sinner, because all of us are. All of us are. But you are ready to receive the full and free forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you are going to believe that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, no matter where you've been, Jesus is ready to wash away those sins with his blood and restore you. If you're ready to make that decision, then you can either come forward during the close, see me after the service, talk to someone that you may know. But folks, this is imperative. It always has been. It always has been. But my point is this: if you're not ready spiritually for what's coming, you're not ready at all. Because no matter what comes, the most important thing to know is that you got a home in glory.